Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Erwin Lutzer said, "One of my great encouragements is to be friends with those who were personally acquainted with A.W. Tozier. This man who knew God so intimately had days when he was so discouraged he felt he could not continue as a minister. A man who instructed thousands in the deep things of God often felt he was a miserable failure." I know at times we can feel that way. There's times where I wonder why I'm even doing what I'm doing, why God is allowing me to do this. But as we're going to see tonight, God has his plan. He has his purpose, and he uses people like us, people who will surrender our lives to him and say, "Lord, whatever you want to do, here I am." Like Isaiah said, "Send me." Last time in our study of 1 Peter, we did an introduction and we covered the first two verses. And just to kind of recap and get us up to par where we're at tonight, Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one who was sent from someone with credentials on a mission. We know Peter's name means a stone, but now he's called the rock because he knows what it takes to make a stand for Jesus Christ. He's been arrested. He's been thrown in jail. He's gone through some pretty heavy times of persecution. And now he understands that there is a crucifixion waiting for him on a cross. And we know history records. Peter was crucified. But when they brought him to nail him to the cross, Peter said, "I'm not even worthy to die like my Lord. Crucify me upside down." What's interesting is even though Peter has been put on a pedestal by religions today, nowhere in Scripture do we ever see him claiming to be above anyone. We don't see that. He only says that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. So here, as we come to 1 Peter, Peter is writing to the believing Jews. Jews who had converted from Judaism to Christianity. And I want you to understand that it's also a reference to all of us as believers. That they were the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What that means is God in his foreknowledge, knowing the future, already knew the decisions that you and I were going to make in the course of our lives, which, as believers, would bring about what is called as being predestined to heaven. Let me simplify this and make it a little clearer for you. It simply means that those who turn to Jesus Christ for salvation are the elect. They're the elect. I mean, if you're not going to give your life to Christ, then you're not the elect. It's that simple. It's that easy. It's not mind-boggling. If you have given your life to Christ, then you are predestined for heaven, and you are the elect. And that's us tonight as believers. In the Gospels, we read Jesus gave an invitation to everyone. Everyone. But the key is there has to be a response. And that response is your and my responsibility. I have to choose to want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and then live for him. Peter went on to say in sanctification of the Spirit. Well, he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. The Holy Spirit not only brings us into a place of salvation, But it's the Holy Spirit who is responsible for the new birth when we become Christians. The Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives. He sanctifies us, and he brings us to a place of maturity as a believer. You see, justification happened once, and that was when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're now justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is ongoing. Why? Because we're sinners. We say things, we do things, and we think things that we shouldn't do, and we ask God to forgive us, and that sanctification continually sanctifies us. It keeps us sanctified before our Father in heaven. We concluded last time that unless there is the message of the blood of Jesus Christ, very important, and the sprinkling of the blood, which cleanses us from our sin. Peter says there is no gospel to preach and there is no hope. Tonight we pick up our study in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I love that word, blessed. It's used differently from the word blessed, used in the Sermon on the Mount. When you get into Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. The word translated from the Greek is the word eulogy, and it means to praise. To praise. And you never find it used in the New Testament in reference to man, because God doesn't praise man. Man praises God. Man praises God. Look what Peter says. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying God is the Father of our Lord in a special way. One of the students Monday, when I was at the Bible college in Yucca Valley, he asked me, he says, "When you pray, you can pray to Jesus, right?" And I go, "No, that's not what Jesus says in the Gospels." Remember when the disciples went to Jesus and they said, "Teach us how to pray"? Jesus said what? "My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He says you pray to the Father in his name. You see, he's the one that did the work on the cross. It was a finished work. He's the one who died for our sins. For what reason? So that we could have access to the Father. You see, that never happened in the Old Testament. There was priests in the Old Testament, and they couldn't even go in behind the veil except the main priest of that year after he made atonement for his sins. Then he could go back behind the veil and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, who is a picture of Jesus Christ, the mercy seat. But now we can boldly come to the throne of grace. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you." Jesus didn't say, "Pray to me." You pray to the Father. And on top of that, why would there be a reference to a father and a son? If you want to get down to business, who are you going to go to, the son or the father? You're going to go to the Father. So we're to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. That's the correct way to pray. When Jesus spoke to Mary Magdalene, remember, he cast out 7 demons out of Mary? On the morning of his resurrection, he said to her in John 20, verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." The point is, God is the Father of Jesus because of the Lord's position in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God. They're equal. And the only reason why you and I call him Father is on the basis that he has begotten us. Remember, it was the Father who sent the Son. It wasn't the Son who sent the Father. The Father has begotten us through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Begotten has to do with the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Peter says he has begotten us again to a living hope. Man, you gotta love it. I love that. It means we have a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not we're sitting here going, oh man, I hope this stuff is for reals. I'm telling you, man, I'm telling you tonight, it's legit. It's straight up. This is God's word. It's a hope that rests on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It rests on the fact that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for every one of us. It's the fact that he died that we might live because he paid our penalty. He paid the price. You see, yeah, I go through times of being frustrated. I go through times of being bummed out. I go through times where I just want to stay in my office at home and shut the door and no one bother me. I go through those times. But you know what? I'm never alone. Because Jesus promised that he would never leave me or us or forsake us even to the end of the age, right? He's there. And I have to remind myself, Rick, what are you doing? You have a living hope, man. Your hope's alive. It ain't dead. This is going to happen. Everything in this book is going to happen. Exactly as God the Father has planned and purposed it to happen. Peter's whole emphasis is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, man, we're dead meat. And we ain't got nothing tonight. But because he rose from the dead, man, I'm telling you, it's all on. Guys, it's all on. We can be encouraged tonight. In my personal study of reading through the Bible once a year, I'm reminded of the book of Acts when Peter gave his first message. You guys remember that? Have you read through Acts? I mean, Peter's theme on the day of Pentecost was what? The resurrection. They're in Acts 2, if you're taking notes tonight, verses 22 to 24. Peter said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." God knew from Genesis chapter 3. God predicted it in Genesis 3 when Adam partook of that fruit, or Eve did, and then gave it to Adam and they fell into sin. He predicted what was going to happen. It was foreknowledge. God already knew what he was going to do. It didn't catch God off guard. And he went, oh man, Eve, dudette, what's happening here? He knew what was going to happen. When you make a mistake, you think it catches God off guard? He knows what's happening, man. You know, if it wasn't for his love, do you think I'd be alive today? You think you guys would be alive today? Just the fact that we're alive is proof he loves us unconditionally, man. I mean, that lifts a lot off your shoulders. I got to tell you that. Peter went on to say, "You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." No, it wasn't. Because Jesus is God. He is God. Paul tells us Jesus was delivered for our offenses. Jesus died for our sins. But he was raised for our justification. Why would Jesus do that? You know why he'd do that? So that you and I would be in Jesus Christ. We'd be in Christ. We'd be accepted in the beloved. And we'd be able to stand before a holy and righteous God. God's sinless. God is 100% pure. And there was no way sinful man could ever approach God until the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we can boldly come to the throne of God, because God doesn't, I say this many times, he doesn't see Rick. He doesn't see you. You know who he sees when he looks at you? When he looks at me? He sees his son, Jesus Christ. I love that. I love that, man. It gives me hope. It enables me to keep on going. It enables me to get beyond my past and to keep shoveling forward, man, like a bulldozer. It doesn't mean God makes us sinless and makes us righteous. It means he forgives us of our sins. It's a done deal. In fact, the only ones that remember it is us. He forgives us for our sins. It's done. Yastuvo, finished, over. And he declares us righteous in Jesus Christ. He declares us. He doesn't make us righteous. He declares us righteous in Christ now. It means we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to fear anymore. We don't have to trip out over these things. We don't have to have struggles with it. It's gone. If we could just get it out of our minds and our hearts, we'd be, you imagine the joy we could have in spite of all the junk and the drama? If we could just continually remember, man, it's over. I'm a Christian. I'm God's son. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. Let's put our heads up, man. Let's go forward. We got work to do. I miss out on a lot of work because I sit there and think about stupid stuff, right? When I could be working. Look at verse 4. Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me break this down a little bit. An inheritance incorruptible. What's that mean? It means it can't be destroyed. It means that it cannot be damaged in any way. He continues, undefiled, and that does not fade away. In other words, we're not going to inherit it and then want to get rid of it because it's worthless or has no value. Peter is saying this. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying it's reserved in heaven for you and for me. How do we know that? Well, again, you go back and you take the word reserved back to the original language, Greek, Aramaic, and the New Testament. You know what it means? It means it's guarded. It's guarded. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are holding and guarding that inheritance for us until we get there. I love it, man. They're guarding it. They're holding it until we get to heaven. It's reserved. It's sitting there waiting for us. The reason why Peter was writing these things is because the Jewish Christians were suffering trials. They were going through persecution for their faith. At this point, they were literally having to leave their homes and leave all their possessions and everything behind, and they left with nothing. And man, they were bummed. Can you imagine if you were going through that? Man, we're so blessed today. Least little thing, we go sideways. What if you had to walk away from everything except for the clothes on your back, man, and just walk away? How'd you feel over that? We're blessed, man. We are really blessed. Peter was encouraging them to praise God the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ. I could just see them walking away from everything they own and saying, I don't feel like praising God. You ever feel like that sometimes? There's times I go through such head drama, I don't feel like praising God at that moment. I'm bummed, man. I'm dealing with this in my mind. But you know what? When I stop and I start praising the Lord, guess what happens? It leaves. Next thing you know, I'm experiencing joy in my life again for being a Christian and knowing what is waiting for me. This is what Peter was telling these Jewish believers who were having to walk away from everything they owned. He was saying God is worthy to be praised because God gives us a living hope, and that hope, listen to me, church, will never, ever, ever die. It'll never die. He's begotten us and made us his children. And it was done through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And to top it off, he's reserved for you and me tonight an inheritance in heaven that is imperishable, indestructible, and no one can rip it off. No one can rip it off. Notice, it's kept by the power of God, Peter says. You know what the emphasis is on? The keeping power of God. If God is that powerful, if he's the creator and he created all this, can he not keep that until that day? See, the work we're doing now, all we're doing is adding to that inheritance that's already up there. That's why we got to be working. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you might complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? What? Wait a minute. Let me read this again. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you most likely will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Man, you guys are messing with me tonight. Let me check it out again. How much time we got? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice who's going to complete this work. Him, not you, not me. He's going to do this. He's going to do it because of our stature in him, where our standing is in him. He's doing that for us. So, man, will you guys stop it? Quit worrying about things. He's got this, like he's got everything else. You see, when you can come to the place where you understand that God is the one doing the work in each one of us, I'm going to tell you something. By knowing this, it tells me that nothing that I can bring to the table on my own, I can't add anything. I can't do anything. It's totally a work of God. Man, now I can just rest in what he's given me to do. I can rest in it. I can relax in it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to trip out over it. I just rest. You see, what God is going to do in each one of you, he's going to do it regardless of what things look like. Regardless of the battle, regardless of how fierce the battle becomes, he's going to do that work because he's the one doing it. Sometimes I think, I got to do this. God's going, you need to take a chill pill, dude. I'm the one doing the work. You really want to drive this car? You know what happened last time you got behind the steering wheel? You crashed. Get in the back seat. Let me drive this thing. Remember the bumper sticker that was out, God is my co-pilot? I go, man, that's spiritual suicide. I want him to be the pilot. I'll be the co-pilot. I'll be the passenger. I'm sure every one of us could stand up and testify that we still have our old nature. Is there anyone in here that doesn't have their old nature anymore? Anybody? You always have good thoughts. You never have a bad thought. You never think of doing harm to somebody when they cut you off on the road. I mean, you're always good. Unfortunately, we all have the old nature. It's still there. The old Rick is still there. Man, I'll tell you, he's still there. Little homie, he tries sitting up every now and then. I got to knock him back down. It's going to be with us until we leave this earth. Church, that means the only way you and I can live the Christian life, are you ready for this? Is by the Holy Spirit. And by the fact that we are kept by the power of God until that day when we are delivered to Him in heaven by His Son, Jesus Christ. It all goes back to having a personal relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Has anybody in here been grieved by various trials? I think we all can kind of raise our hands to that one, right? Did you know that we can rejoice in our suffering? Do you know that? Because we're secure as believers. We are secure as believers. We can have joy because of the work of the Godhead. God our Father, according to His mercy, has begotten us and given us a new nature. He's given us a living hope by His Son's resurrection from the dead. And in the future, guess what? He's given us an inheritance that is waiting for us as we study His Word tonight, right now. That inheritance is waiting right now for us. Man, that's why Peter tells us we need to endure these trials. Though now, for a little while, he says. Now for a little while. I mean, they're fast. What is our life? James says our life is what? Like a vapor of smoke. So that means the trial we're going through, he goes, it's just for a little while. It's going to be gone. And you're going to have your inheritance and it's done for all eternity. You see, when I get that perspective, man, I can run forward. I can run forward. But if I'm not thinking like that, then I'm bogged down. I become stale. I become isolated, stagnant. I can't do anything. I don't have the Holy Spirit leading me clearly on what to do. I can't think straight. I mean, I hope you guys understand what I'm saying. I'm sure you guys have been there at times. He's making the point these trials won't be long compared to eternity. They won't be long compared to eternity. The problem I see with Christians today is they're so caught up with the affairs of this life. With the things of this life, they're so involved with their future on this earth that they don't want to get involved in God's Word. They don't want to invest in the inheritance that He has waiting for us. You see, when we're working for God, ministry, sharing the gospel with people on the streets or neighbors or whatever, guess what we're doing? Do you know that we're adding to that inheritance we have waiting for us? We're adding to it, man, that is waiting for us. How many times do we try to make our lives and our lifestyles better through the power of the flesh? I've been there, did that movie. I don't want no more reruns, man. Been there, did it. A man was driving when he saw the flash of a traffic camera. He figured his picture had been taken for exceeding the limit, even though he knew he wasn't speeding. Just to be sure, he went around the block and passed the same spot, driving even more slowly, but again the camera flashed. He began to think, that's funny. So he drove even slower as he passed the area again, but the traffic camera again flashed. He tried a fourth time with the same result. He did this a fifth time and was now laughing when the camera flashed as he rode past, this time at a snail's pace. 2 weeks later, he got 5 tickets in the mail for driving without a seatbelt. The matter of the story, you can't fix stupid. You see, God is the one doing the work in us. He's the one trying to bring us to maturity in our walk with Him. And His only way of making us more like Him, listen to me, please, is through times of trials and sufferings and heartaches. He uses those to make us more like Him. That's the way He works. That's how He does it. See, we don't understand that most of the time. We don't get that most of the time. We take it another way. Man, that's the whole reason why Jesus told us, don't get discouraged. He said, don't get discouraged. Because in this world, we have times of suffering and times of tribulation. We're going to have that. But what we need to remember tonight is our trials are only temporary. These head trips, these head games. Foreigner used to sing. That was one of my favorite groups. Head games. I can't take it anymore. Let me get the band up here. I know that song. No, I'm just kidding. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Notice how Paul refers to our trials. He goes, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Guys, the things that we consider valuable really have no value at all. Think about it. They're passing away when measured in the perspective of eternity. Everything we own is going to be, it's gone, it's going to stay. The things are destructible, they're corruptible, they can be defiled, and they're fading away, where the things we can't see are eternal things. These are the real valuable things. This is what's really valuable. And we need that kind of a mindset to understand that as Christians. You study the word, and I tell you, the spiritual is always over the physical. The spiritual is always first over the physical. It always is. It always is. Peter is speaking of the trial of our faith as being precious. I love that because he uses the word precious 7 times in his letters. The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. To get an idea of what he's talking about, gold is mined and then put in a smelter where the furnace is heated until it's red hot. And the reason why it's heated until it's red hot isn't to destroy the gold, it's to purify it. When gold is melted, the dross floats to the top. And then they grab this scoop and they remove it off of the top, and what's left is pure. It's pure gold. Well, here's the point. You and I have been redeemed. Not with gold or silver, but with something infinitely more precious. The blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, when God tests us today, He puts us in the furnace of a trial. He wants to see how we're going to react to it. He wants to see and show us. He wants to show me where my faith is. Do I really trust He's going to bring me through this? Or do I think I need to work myself through this? He puts us into that furnace of a trial. And He does it not to destroy us. Guys, He doesn't do it to hurt us or because He doesn't like us or He has some vendetta against us. He wants pure gold. And this is the way He gets it. It's what develops Christian character. So if you're going through something tonight, let me tell you this. Think about this. You must be pretty precious in His sight for Him to entrust that with you, whatever it might be. You must be very precious in His sight. At the time of testing, when you're going through your trial, what's happening is the dross is being taken off. And guess what happens? The precious gold begins to appear. The gold begins to shine. Listen to this on the purpose of testing. He sat by a furnace of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore, and closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test. I love that. And he wanted the finest of gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of a price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said him no. And he watched the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, but our eyes were so dim with tears. We saw the fire, but not the master's hand, and we questioned with anxious fears. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored a form above the Father that bent over the fire, though unseen by us, with looks of ineffable love. Can we think it pleases his loving heart to cause us a moment's pain? No. But he saw through the present loss the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and his gold did not suffer a whit more heat than was needed to make it pure. God will give us never any more than we can handle. He's got his hand on the temperature. He's watching the heat of the test, and he's watching it. And he'll never give us more than what is needed to make us pure. You see, we come to God as sinners, and he saves us by his grace through the blood of Christ. And then you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to let him live his life through our life. God's trying to teach us through our trials that he's drawing us closer to him. We don't see that at the time. In fact, sometimes I could think it's drawing me farther away from God. Because I don't want... How many of you guys love going through trials? Nobody? I hate trials. But you know what? Sometimes they're necessary, man. Maybe there's something in my life. Maybe there's something with my attitude. Maybe there's something with my character. I don't see it. God sees it. And so God will specifically do certain things that will turn me into being more like him instead of Rick. Because I know how I deal with stuff. And he might not want me to deal with it that way. Well, probably doesn't. He wants me to do it the way he does it with me. And so I have to learn that. I've learned in my own life as well as the teachings of Scripture. Guys, there are no shortcuts to become a mature Christian. There's no shortcuts. The only thing that will bring us to maturity is the trial of our faith, which God sends to each of us many times in different ways. Peter continues at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus appears, whether you believe it now or not, we are going to thank God for our trials. Why would we do that? Because when we are in his presence, that's when we'll see the value of what we went through and endured. That's when we'll see the value of it. Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now remember, Peter had seen the Lord. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw all these things. And during that time, the dude failed miserably, man. foot in the mouth, Peter. What a bad rap the brother got, man. That's what he's referred to, foot in the mouth, Peter. Always sticking his foot in his mouth. Open his mouth and stick his foot in. But one morning, by the Sea of Galilee, the Lord prepared breakfast. And he was waiting for the guys as they had been fishing all night long. And Jesus could have easily told Peter that he couldn't trust him. Peter, I can't trust you. Because he denied Jesus three times. Jesus could have said that he could never use Peter. But instead, Jesus said in John 21, verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Interesting. That was the Lord's question. Do you love me? Here's the man who had bragged that he would never, ever deny the Lord. In fact, he said, Lord, if I have to die with you, I'll die with you. But guess what? Peter was no longer bragging. Peter finally cried out, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, I'm going to let you, Pete, feed my sheep. I'm going to let you feed my sheep. You don't deserve anything, Peter. I shouldn't trust you. You denied me. I shouldn't use you. Peter, you're going to feed my sheep. Today it's the Holy Spirit who makes Jesus real to you and me. It's the secret of the Christian life, actually. I mean, when we love him, I mean genuinely love him, everything falls into place. It just does. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what happens? All these things will be added unto you. All the ducks will line up. You see, when my eyes are 100%, I mean totally 100% on Jesus, all these other things in this life start adding up. And they start standing up and just lining up, man. And God just takes care of it. It's God's word. It's his word. It's not mine. And I stand on his word. But let me also say this. If you don't love Jesus, nothing in the world is going to ever help you. Neither will he ever commission you to feed his sheep. Simon Peter loved Jesus. And you know what? All who have genuinely served him have loved him. In fact, when we all love Jesus, guess what happens? It draws us all together as believers. Because he's number one in our lives. He's number one on our focus. Everything is for him and for his glory. Everything. Nothing else matters. I don't care who gets the credit. I don't care who's exalted. I don't care. I just want to be a part of the work. I just want to be a part of it, man. Because I'm going to heaven. And there's an inheritance reserved for me. And I'm building on that inheritance as I do the things he's called me to do. And it's all because he loves us and because we love him. I want to finish with something Billy Graham said. He said, God proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, as he suffered, it was God saying to the world, I love you. I love you. What a contrast. Here he's dying because of my sin. He's dying because of your sin. God's son is going through the torment and the death that he is because of our sin. And what does God have to say about it? I love you. I want to be like that. That's the character I want. I want to be able to say, I love you, man. I love you. Hey, we can get through this. We can get over it. Let's go forward, man. We got work to do. I ain't got time to get sidelined. I don't have time to get sidetracked. I'm on a roll, man. I'm rolling after the rock. It's called rock and roll. You guys like that? I just thought that up right now. Wasn't in my notes or nothing. Look. You guys are going, man, you did too much dope in the bad days, Rick. I go, you're right, man. He loves us. What better joy can we have but in knowing that? Amen? And that we're going to heaven. Let's pray.